coronavirus, this thing is real.
It's not nothing.
It's not nothing. Welcome to the Dude Catholic Podcast. I'm your co-host, Adrian, here with the main host, a man who can get to there from here.
Nice. That is factual. I'm Ramon.
Indeed. And today we have a special guest, a man who is over there, 6 feet away.
Not really.
But more or less, give or take. Give
like
or take.
3 feet away.
3.5. Maybe 4. His name is Javier. We'll keep it at Javier. We're changing the name to protect the innocent. But his name is Javier because we're not that creative.
And he's not that innocent.
Oh, man. Golly gee.
How long have we known you, Javier?
You guys have known me, man,
long time.
Since I was in high school, I knew you.
Really?
Yeah, you were still in high school when I met you. Yeah, man. It was still in high school when I knew you.
I thought you were in the seminary.
No, I met you before I went to the seminary.
Okay.
At St.
So
Mary's,
we didn't know one then.
And then I knew you. I think you were in junior high.
No.
Oh, you were high school.
I was in high school.
He was in high school.
Ninth grade, probably. I was a ninth grader when I met you.
Yeah, I was a senior, anything.
Okay, then that's when I met you.
Dang, it's crazy.
It's a long time.
Yeah, it's been crazy.
Long time, yeah.
Yeah, we don't just invite anybody to be part of this. Javier is, as you heard, he was in the seminary, and he's not a priest, but he's still full of faith, full of love, full of a bunch of goodness. So thank you for joining us, Javier.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Very nice. Today, we continue with a series titled Peace, with an episode called
Panic.
Our scripture today comes from
Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4. Say to the fearful of heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He comes with vindication. With divine recompense, he comes to save you.
Delicious.
Man, we've seen our share of panic. Everyone has seen their share of panic. Just try to find toilet paper at the grocery store. I mean, to me, that just proves that everyone's full of, you know? And myself included, you know? But I'm not struggling with toilet paper. You know, here's the thing about panic. You know, it's really easy to see it now. Before, it was kind of, you had to look for it. And you had to really realize that people are panicking about something all the time. Because everyone's dealing with something at any given point in time. You know, that's why it's so, I don't know why we do this. We ask the question, how are you? And I don't know if we don't care what it is. It's just a social thing, you know. Like, we say that. But if we really stopped and answered that question, I don't know. Like, I don't know if people would have the time to actually deal with asking how are you, you know. But that's another story for another day. I mean, we mainly just want to talk about the panic that we're seeing. You know, right now, like I said, it's easier to see than at other times because it's so evident. It's so obvious that people were not prepared. You know, and there's a quote I remember hearing that if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. That doesn't mean that you live in the state of panic. I think Ramon did a good job at explaining it the other day with the other episode when he was saying that a prepper is not the same thing as a hoarder. You know, people that hoard tend to be panicky about something. You know, they're always preparing for the apocalypse. No, you just prepare for if something goes down and you can't go out and get something. Right now, it's been over 2 weeks and I still can't find toilet paper at the major stores. Just a quick tip, if you have dollar stores, they have toilet paper, they have paper towels. Just throwing that out there. Anyway, so that's just how I'm going to open it. You know, just talking about the panic that we're seeing all over the place. And maybe, I think Ramon has something. I saw you looking at your notes right now.
Yeah, it's just for something I'm going to, it's a scripture, but later.
You tease you.
I've been praying a lot lately, especially since getting this this job, and it's cool. because we got to be careful what we pray for. And I mean that in a good way, because I've also been asking a lot of people to pray for me. And blessings are, I don't want to say God works in mysterious ways, because I don't completely subscribe to that idea. I think God is very straightforward. And if you're lacking something, you're going to hunger for that something. So I've been asking a lot of people to pray for me. And I have been getting this sense of longing in my heart, and loneliness and sadness. But it's not that. And I wasn't really panicking about it, because I know where it was coming from. Because I didn't feel empty, like the emptiness that the world has to offer. But it was this hunger for something more. It's this hunger that I think that people that need love get. And it wasn't necessarily in a dream, but I remember falling asleep and waking up one day feeling like hearing the answer from God. And he told me that this longing and this emptiness was not necessarily emptiness, but it was more of, you need this love, this holy love that's going to come from me through your family. And I think a lot of us panic when we start feeling lonely and sad and all of the above. And then we start looking for that happiness elsewhere. But that's actually God's calling. That's God's invitation to saying, to tell you, let me love you and let me give you exactly what you need. And that's what that emptiness is. Instead of, you know, panicking and not knowing what to do, because, I mean, I didn't know what to do at first. So I prayed more. And then God told me, dude, just shut up and go to sleep. And then he woke me up on my day off. And he said, just let me give you exactly what you need. And, I mean, life hasn't been easier necessarily, but it's been so good. And I'm the new guy at work, so it's stressful.
Yeah.
And I don't know my left from my right. And some of the people that I deal with are very interesting.
Oh, you can be a little bit more explicit. That's okay.
With murderers. I deal with a lot of murderers.
There you go.
And it's crazy. It's crazy. Because I'm not necessarily scared of getting beat up or anything like that. Not that I'm Mr. Tough Guy here. But it's more of a, I feel the evil. Remember I was telling you about,
yeah,
about talking about evil?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't care like what they say, but it's more of like, dude, like you're so young, yet your soul is so far away from where it needs to be. It's crazy, because we look at, oh, that guy's a murderer, that guy is this, that guy is that, but we've said it before, and we'll say it again. Nobody's above stupid and nobody's above evil. And it's such a thin line between that separates us from, you know, good and evil.
I was thinking about St. Ignatius Loyola. He, in the one of the things that I studied when I was in the seminary, because it was very Ignatius, the seminary where I went to study, is the principles of discernment. And one of the principles of discernment, according to St. Ignatius of Loyola, who was actually one of the founder of the Jesuit order, is never make major decisions in the time of crisis. Mm. And I think it's very important that we keep doing the most smallest, the most mundane things that we've been doing, obviously with the orders of staying at home and social distancing, taking that on to consideration, but making major life decisions in this time of crisis, which you look around, a lot of people are making major decisions, unfortunately, either because their back is against the wall or whatever, but, you know, divorce or whatever, couples moving in with each other. Had a buddy of mine just decided to move in with his girlfriend, even though that probably wouldn't happen if this wouldn't have happened, so that he could be closer to her and he actually see her daily. But now he's living in this, you know, cohabitation, sinful relationship. So these making these drastic decisions in time of crisis is not only in time of now because of the coronavirus, but at any time when you, mm-hmm. you lose your job, you somebody dies, whatever, to make a major decision and to panic, to let that take you over, to take your peace and start making these decisions, which could seem very rational, is definitely not what we should be doing. Now, obviously, there's certain times that you know, God leads you to make a decision. You have to act quickly, but that's not necessarily the case all the time. And you know, that's where discernment comes into play. Another thought that comes to me is this whole theme of suffering. When you think about the one thing that we have as human beings, the human condition is we all share. And Jesus himself taught us, especially as we approach Holy Week, commencing this Passion Sunday, this Palm Sunday, as he enters Jerusalem and he begins to prepare his passion, his death, and leading to this glorious resurrection, is this whole thing of suffering, that it's so part of our human condition that nobody can escape suffering. Not even the incarnate Word, even God himself, who became God, was not able to escape suffering. So why should we think that we would be able to escape suffering, right? And suffering discriminates against no one. Doesn't matter if you're young, doesn't matter if you're old, doesn't matter if you're black, you're white, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Everybody suffers. And I think this is being made very clear right now in the world that we're all suffering in some way, in some capacity, whether it be you're getting depressed or you're actually getting sick, you are sick, you're in the hospital, you're dying, somebody has died that you know. We're all going through some type of mortification, suffering of either the senses, spiritually, whatever. And I think it's so important to make the distinction that yes, we all suffer, but there's a difference between suffering with God and without God. And I think people who choose to suffer without God, in my opinion, suffer more. Mm-hmm. They suffer more because there's a difference. At least when you suffer with God, you have faith, you have hope, you have love. Those things, those supernatural gifts that as human beings that we cannot endure our own, you know, depression, our own suffering, that we need God. Otherwise, we'll turn to, you know, things, you know, alcohol, you know, unfortunately, even taking our own lives, right? But the person that suffers with God, that remains faithful, remains full of love, full of hope, he's not going to suffer less. He's probably going to still suffer more to a certain extent, or the same, right? Physically, mentally, spiritually, but there's an immense difference of being able to suffer with God and uniting your sufferings with God opposed to not with God. And I think it's so important. It may be sound cliche to offer up your suffering to God, but it's not. Mm-hmm. Suffering with God is what we need to learn how to do as Christians, as human beings. Otherwise, our suffering will defeat us, because as human beings, we're pessimistic, we tend to become depressed and to become hopeless very easily. And if we're not rooted in God, if we're not founded, you know, in God, then we're not going to be able to overcome this. And I'm not talking about overcoming this as in the sense of like finding a cure, finding the vaccine. I'm talking about getting through this, right? In terms of coming out of this, with our sanity, with our relationship with God, with our healthy relationships with our loved ones, etc., getting through this in the way that we should be getting through this.
You know, it's a really, really neat thing that I, as a married man, I get the privilege of living with a woman who actually is into her faith, and she reads books that I would otherwise not have any knowledge of. And one thing about the way that girls and guys experience their, I guess, their reality and the way they act out their psychological damage is that females tend to self-destruct whenever they experience hardship. And guys tend to destruct
the anger is just
others, you know, destroy others and attack. You know, and that's kind of what happens a lot. I mean, there's obvious outliers and whatnot, but that's kind of what happens, you know. And so when people panic, they tend to self-destruct, you know, they tend to self-sabotage and sometimes take other people out in the process. And the reason why I was thinking like that, that makes such sense. It's not just because of this whole idea of suffering with God as opposed to not, but also when you were talking about the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius and how we're not supposed to be making those choices, important life choices, when we're in a state of crisis. And we're talking a little bit off mic about Dave Ramsey and whatnot, and he has a saying that I'm gonna totally butcher, but it's gonna be similar. You know, whenever you make choices out of desperation, you never make choices out of desperation, because desperation usually brings its friends, stupid and broke. You know, and so when we're making choices out of desperation, you know, we bring in those friends into the mix. And so what happens in really harsh circumstances like war, or if you're in law enforcement or whatnot, and someone panics, lives are lost. You know, and in our situation, we're not going to find ourselves in those situations most of the times, but we are going to find ourselves in situations that, like you said, when you were talking about a specific friend that moved in with their significant other, is that we're going to put our souls in danger, and that has eternal consequences. You know, so we need to be sure to be mindful of those things and to tread carefully, because what we do now matters. You know, and people are looking at us. People are looking at the way that we act, and people are looking at the way that we live. You know, they don't care about what we say. They care about the way we act. And that's the same thing, you know, when you're raising children, they're looking at you and they're going to become adults like you. You know, so when you're acting stuff out as a parent, know that the kids don't care about what you say. I mean, they do to some extent. But when you see the kind of adults they're going to become, they're going to become adults like their parents. They're going to argue like their parents. They're going to go through life like their parents. So if I'm not being a good example of how to act in case of panic, then I need to change. You know, and that's a challenge that we're issuing out, you know, to suffer with God, to go through those situations with God. Because when you're going without God, all that suffering that doesn't get offered up is wasted. You know, when it could be used for the redemption of your own soul, of your loved ones, and being offered up for those that are suffering. Pretty sure that if you're in podcast land and you've had enough time to catch up, you've probably heard the Nick Vujicic podcast, or at least Father Mike Schmitz talking about his story. I remember when I was listening to it, it struck a chord. Because Nick Vujicic is this guy that has no arms and no legs. And he said in one of his talks, I gave up hope. And I wanted to commit suicide at a very young age. I think he was 10 years old when he wanted to drown himself. And he just couldn't do it because, in his own words, he said that if I did this to my family, they wouldn't just have a child with no arms and no legs. They would have had a child with no arms and no legs who gave up. And then as he got older, he realized something. He realized that he may not get a miracle, the miracle that he wants. He may not get out of that suffering alive. But if he doesn't get the miracle, and the way he said it was beautiful. He said, I have a pair of shoes in my closet because I have a God who can perform miracles. But if I don't get the miracle, I will be the miracle for someone else. Mm. And when he said that, it was just so significant to me, because I remember going through suffering. And everyone, like you guys were saying, you know, like everyone goes through suffering. If you're a Buddhist, you know this. I mean, not that anyone listening might be Buddhist, but there's that saying, you know, that noble truth, to live is to suffer. No one gets out of here alive, and no one gets out of here without suffering. And that's really significant, because it's like, it's not like God's going to take that away. We look in the story of Job. He doesn't take the suffering away. I mean, he suffers, he loses everything, he loses everyone. And then he's asking God for the answer, and God doesn't give him the answer. His presence is the answer. And we face suffering nowadays, and we still don't see God giving us an answer. As a matter of fact, he goes through the suffering himself to give us a model of how we are to suffer. And that's to offer it up and suffer with him, and knowing that his presence is enough, because he's suffering with us. And that suffering is something that he deemed necessary, or at least he saw that it was good to allow it, not for its own sake. He doesn't like that suffering that we go through. But he can bring out good, even out of the darkest things.
Just to continue piggybacking on this conversation about suffering and panicking, I wanted to mention, especially as we enter Holy Week, I recall on after the Last Supper, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he asked his disciples, his apostles, to pray with him, to stay and watch with him for an hour. And we know that they fell asleep. But while Jesus was praying, the gospel tells us that he began to sweat blood. And this intensity of sweating blood was an indication that he knew that his hour had come, that he was going to be arrested, he was going to die, he was going to be crucified. And in this moment of suffering, in this moment of panic, we learn the ultimate example from our Master, from our Lord, from our Savior. And what does he pray? He prays very human words, right? It's this confusion that we say, well, he's Jesus. That's why he was able to suffer. He's a second person in the Trinity. He's God himself, God made flesh. But no, he was 100% God, 100% man. And in this very moment of suffering, what does he do? He says what anyone would say as a human being, Lord, if you can let this pass, this suffering, this cross, this agony that I'm about to endure, please let it pass. Very human. Jesus didn't want to die on that cross. He did not want to die. He was not a masochist, okay? He didn't say, oh, I can't wait for those nails to pierce my hands and my feet and that crown to be on my head, etc., and to be scourged. He didn't want to die. He knew exactly what he was going to endure. But it's the next line that teaches us how to deal with panic, fear, suffering. And he says, but not my will be done, but yours. But not my will be done, but yours. Right? That those words that we utter every time we say the Our Father, thy will be done, right? As it is in heaven, as it is on earth as it is in heaven. So we learn from the Master himself, but I also want to recall other people who panicked and how they reacted. And first I want to go to Judas. We also learn there in the Garden of Gethsemane where he came and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, right? And he handed him over to the priest and the high priest, right? Who was going to judge him and turn him over to Pontius Pilate. And thus, he was crucified. But we learn that, obviously, we could guess, the gospel doesn't tell us, but we could kind of, you know, read between the lines that maybe that wasn't Judas's intention. He didn't want to have Jesus killed. He just wanted to have him before the Sanhedrin for whatever reason, so that they could talk out, you know, their theology, whatever. But we see that Judas comes to this moment of panic. He panics because he realizes that his betrayal was going to be more hurtful to Jesus than just simply him being arrested. Now that it was going to be him dying. And we see this very human side of Judas where he loses all hope. And this is one of the conditions of when we panic, we lose our hope. We lose all that supernatural hope that we have within us. We begin to lose the hope, obviously various degrees of panic and so on and so forth, or fear. And he loses it. And in his case, I think he lost it completely because his actions were very indicative of that. And what was his actions? He takes his life. Right? He commits suicide. He lost all hope. He commits a sin against the Holy Spirit where he rejects God's grace of any type of hope, of any type of faith, of love within his heart. But then we see somebody else who also panicked after making a mistake, and that's Peter. We see Peter after he denies our Lord three times, right? And hears that cock crow. But Peter takes a very different approach. And I like to use Peter because, yes, people could say, well, Jesus, you know, thy will be done. Yeah, he's God himself. He's full of God's grace, etc. He's, you know, fully God, fully man. But Peter's not the incarnate word. He's not the hypostatical union. He's not fully God. He's not fully man. He's just man like us. And he also comes to a point where he sins against God and he, you know, finds himself in a panic. Because he realizes he's offended his Lord, his Savior. But what does Peter do different to what Judas did? He repents, right? He asks God to forgive him. And when he panics, he turns to God, right? And I know it's hard to for us to turn to God right now because in a sense of because we can't go to confession, right? You may say, but we could still turn to God. God is still there. You know, God works beyond the sacraments, right? He works within the confines of the sacraments, within the confines of the church, as the catechism tells us, but there's different ways that God can also reach us, especially in times like this, that God can give us grace and the grace that we need, the actual grace that we need to heal us, to assure us that everything is going to be okay and give us that hope to move forward.
And see, and that's the difference between a master's in theology and a couple of knuckle draggers just talking about
it. Right? I'm just here like...
Just throwing that out there.
I'm just here like, so what do you... When you have sin, that's bad. Did you know that? And then you get somebody like Javier. Like, dropping knowledge. Like, oh, dang, dude. Dropping all kinds of bombs.
All right, sorry. Just wanted to throw that.
No, it's awesome. I love that. I love, man. Javier, thank you.
You should be in here more often.
Yeah, for real.
I think I will. Enjoy quarantine together, my friends.
That's right,
indeed.
Yeah. I came across this scripture from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28-30. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we were talking about going through stuff and suffering, and more stuff and more suffering, and how we panic sometimes. Now, I like how you put it, Javier, how bringing up scripture, you know, with Judas panicking and he took his life, St. Peter panicking and using that as a source of strength because he offered it up. That's our calling, and that's actually God's calling to us. It says it so well right here in the book of Matthew. Take my yoke upon you, because my burden is light. Meaning that you're not going to fight alone. And yeah, there's nothing wrong with being scared. That's normal. Jesus was scared. The Word incarnate was scared. But there was no panic there. He stood his ground and took it like a man, and he performed yet another miracle. And just like Adrian, you were sharing about Nick Vujicic. Vujicic?
I don't even know.
about the homie Nick. The homie Nick V.
The limitless man.
Yes. You know, if God's not going to give me the miracle, then I'm going to be the miracle. God will still perform a miracle. Maybe not the one that we want. But he's definitely going to perform the miracle that is needed.
So pray for us.
And we'll pray for you.
Ferrum.
Ferro.
Aquitur. You know, in the more feminine spirituality, if you may, you know, she reads books by I was going to say feminist authors. that's such a horrible
ring. Wrong podcast.
Adrian, wrong, you're podcast. Fired, Javier. All right,
so we got a new co-host, Javier. From this moment on. No, but, man, you guys.
You suck. You guys are jerks.
I'm leaving you guys.